Yes, so there's, as Guy's saying, and we all know, lots of stuff going on about the Queen. Part of tonight, for what it's worth, come and worship. We will engage in a minute's silence from 8 o'clock. That I can't remember who said that initially, but yeah, as part of that evening, which I think will be a great context to do it in. As you know, it's not an evening to, it's not a memorial service. We're going to come and worship God, but I think a great opportunity in that to honour the Queen and her life of service to God. And it has been, it's interesting just watching the news, isn't it? And the queue, it is just fascinating for what it shows of people today and their hearts and their yearnings. And you know, they interview people, don't they? And some people just tell like the most boring stories and make it sound so profound of how like they once met her, you know, and it's, some of them are just so irrelevant and meaningless and yet significant in so many ways. Some of them are funny. I want to show a clip of one which I'm sure many of you have seen, a video. It actually was told during the Platinum Jubilee celebrations, kind of been resurfaced as lots of people saying this is the best story I've ever heard about the Queen. I'll explain why I'm showing it afterwards, but it's a nice little tribute to enjoy anyway.
Well, one of my favourite stories is when we were at Balmoral, and the Queen used to go up there in May to Cregowan House and just stay there privately for a weekend. And she would go up at lunchtime for picnics, and very often it would just be the police officer and Her Majesty. And one of the picnics I went out with her, we had a lovely picnic and a lovely chat, and then we went for a little walk, just the two of us. And normally, on these picnic sites, you meet nobody, but there was two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. And it was two Americans on a walking holiday. And it was clear from the moment that we first stopped, they hadn't recognised the Queen, which is fine. And the American gentleman was telling the Queen where he came from, where they were going to next, and where they'd been to in Britain. And I could see it coming, and sure enough, he said to Her Majesty, "And where do you live?" And she said, "Well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just the other side of the hills." And he said, "Well, how often have you been coming up here?" "Oh," she said, "I've been coming up here ever since I was a little girl, so over 80 years. And you could see the clogs thinking. He said, "Well, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen." And as quick as a flash, she says, "Well, I haven't, but Dick here meets her regularly." So the guy said to me, "Oh, you've met the Queen, what's she like?" And because I was with her a long time and I knew I could pull a leg, I said, "Oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she's got a lovely sense of humour." Anyway, the next thing I knew, this guy comes around, puts his arm around my shoulder, and before I could see what was happening, he gets his camera, gives it to the Queen and says, "Can you take a picture of the two of us?" Anyway, we swapped places and I took a picture of them with the Queen, and we never let on, and we waved goodbye. And then Her Majesty said to me, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows those photographs to the friends in America, and hopefully someone tells him who I am."
Oh, that's brilliant.
It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? I don't know if you've seen it before. You just think, no way, like, that really happened. But it's a good one, an incredible story. The reason I show it, we're in our series, Questions Jesus Asks, a couple more weeks, and today's question is in a story which has some similarities to that one, basically, where there are two people walking along and they meet someone quite famous and totally don't recognise who this person is. And it is almost unbelievable. The penny surely drops eventually, as you know, saying like it would be funny, wouldn't it, to see that moment where someone was like, "You Muppet, do you realise who that is?" But it's another story. It's in Luke 24. If you've got a Bible, then turn there. I'll put it up on the screen. 13 to 35. And it's kind of hard to believe a story in a way, but it's true. It's in the Bible. This story happened definitely, whether or not that one did. But this one definitely. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. It says that, "Now that same day," which is the same day Jesus rose from the dead. This is Easter Sunday. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was..." Sorry, have you clicked? I can't remember where that is. Have you clicked, Rich? No. Thank you. Prophet. Yes, took place with you. Now I've lost it in here. Why am I... Rich, when you get to the bottom, right, you're going to click onto the next piece. I'm going to forget that and find myself in here. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Again, it's a similar story. You see the similarities, the kind of the moments that the penny drops, having been initially totally missing it. And the question that we're looking at is a subtle one. It might seem kind of insignificant when you first think of it, but the way Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Hopefully it will come clear why it's worth talking about, why it's worth thinking about this question, even though it might seem a little bit innocuous at first. It's definitely, at least on one level, it's a strange question for Jesus to be asking. It's strange. I don't know if it's always the case, but it does feel like in the last few years, there's been just a lot of really, really big things happening that everyone is talking about. So in a way that you just need to hear kind of a snippet or a phrase, and don't tell you what they're talking about, but you know exactly. Like if someone said, I don't know, a year or two ago, and you're in a coffee shop or something, you overhear someone saying, "Oh yeah, Laura won't even wear a mask." You just know immediately what they're talking about. You don't need to think, what do you mean, Laura won't? You know immediately. Or it could, someone say, apparently he won't even call it a war. It's just a special military operation. You know exactly who and what they're talking about. Now, someone said, "She was just such a faithful servant." You know exactly what you're talking about. So imagine if, a few minutes time, we're having a tea and coffee, and you say something like, "Yeah, her sense of humour was what I loved." And someone was standing with you, and they was like, "Who you talking about? What do you mean?" Came in. "Oh, whose sense of humour? Oh, the funeral. Whose funeral?" You'd be like, "What? What do you mean? You know, how can you be missing this?" And that is what's going on in this story. Jesus has been—he's walking along with them. They're talking about the events that everyone are talking about, that Jesus has been crucified. And he says, what are you talking about? And it's just, even if he wasn't Jesus, it's a strange question. And they're like, are you the only one around who doesn't know what's been happening. Have you been, what's going on? So it's a strange question to ask. So why is he asking? I think Jesus is probing. He's getting at something. He obviously knows the answer. He knows the answer to all the questions he's asking, but he certainly knows this one. He's probing. I think he's challenging the kind of depressing tone of their conversation and just probing a little bit. The message for today really is a very simple one, that because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive, we have hope. Because he lives, we have hope. Now the flip side of that is that if he doesn't live, we don't have hope. If he's not alive, we don't know. And that's their situation. They're currently thinking he's not alive, and so that they are hopeless. That's so verse 17 and 18, it says, they're walking along, and he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And immediately it says, they stood still, and their faces downcast. That's their tone. They're just reminded of everything that's going on, and they just stop walking, and they put their face down. And the reason is, we've got here the gospel according to Cleopas, who is the one who tells the story. This is his gospel. So I'll read it again, verses 19 to 24. Jesus says, what things are you talking about? And he says, about Jesus of Nazareth. This is his gospel. I wonder if it's ever close to the way we might think of the gospel. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. It's kind of close to the right gospel, but not quite there. Just, and now he's dead. We don't really know where he's gone. And that is why they are hopeless, because they, as far as they're aware, and they're not believing that he is alive. That you hear, we had hoped he might save us. We had hoped this might be the guy, but it just didn't turn out that way. The Bible is so honest. I love 1 Corinthians. Again, if you feel free to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. The way it's so honest about this truth that if he does not live, we do not have hope. 1 Corinthians 15. 13 to 19 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So it's useless. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's as bad as it gets if Christ has not been raised. I love the honesty. But if he lives, we have hope. If he lives, we do have hope, because he lives, as we know and believe, we do have hope. That's the story. That's what's going on. And the little video, the painful frustration is just that, if only you knew. Like, it's why it makes it fun and funny story, but you're also, it's like, no, it's the Queen. You don't want a picture with that bloke. You want a picture with the Queen. I don't know. Yeah, they're very gracious to offer, and that they've now got that photo. But that the frustration is just, if only you knew. You've got it all wrong, and that's the same in here. If only you knew what's going on right now, everything would be so different. So how's this the case? How does the resurrection give us hope? It gives us hope for yesterday, hope for today, and hope for tomorrow. We'll look through it. We've got hope for yesterday. hope for what has gone before. It changes the past. When we realize, when it becomes the case that Christ is alive, it changes history. And there's a really interesting interplay in what Jesus says in this story between knowledge and faith. Knowing something, just to be true or not, and then believing and having faith in it. So verse 25 to 27, Jesus says, "How foolish you are, so how foolish you are that you just don't get it, and how slow to believe all of the prophets have spoken." It's just you haven't got it and you haven't believed it. You're foolish and slow to believe. So in having hope for yesterday, we've got to both understand, we've got to get this and know it and believe. We have to understand that God is at work in the whole Easter story and that Jesus had to suffer. We've got to get that. We need to just know the truth of the story. Because if we don't understand it, then Jesus' suffering makes no sense. And that's their situation. Just, we thought this was the guy to conquer, and yet he suffered. So it just makes no sense. But if you do know that, well, Jesus had to suffer, he had to take this, it makes sense. It works. You need to understand that all of Scripture is about him. Just so as you read your Bible, just remember that. You've got to know that. If you don't, it makes lots of passages hard. You think, what is going on with this? You know, reading the Old Testament or the New, just read, what's the deal with the lambs? Like, why do you need that? It's all pointing to Jesus. You've got to understand that it's not a book about you. It's about God. It's about him. And I'll refer you to last week, really, without going into all the details. Jesus suffered and died to save the world. It was necessary that he suffered and died. He took our sin. He took the wrath of God at our sin to die. So you've got to get that. He died because of our sin. He died for our sin because he loves us. So you need to understand it, and we need to have faith. We need to have believing faith. Jesus is pretty harsh, you might think. He's having a go at them for not understanding and for being slow to believe. So you've got the prophets. It's all there. Why don't you believe it? Sometimes when we are downcast, as they are here, it is because we don't understand. We just need to be told. You just think, oh no, this don't you don't need to worry because of this. Sometimes it's not believing. Sometimes we know the stuff, we know the promises. We're just not really believing them in that moment. Often it's both. Often we need to be taught, and we need faith in it. We have to know God's truth and his promises to us. We have to know them and believe them. Have to do both of those things. So God's promises, there's loads in the Bible. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So you've got to know that. You might not know it, so you've got to tell someone that's true, and then you've got to believe it. I'm downcast because I'm not believing what I know is the case. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just, you can know that in your head and then believe it. You can, sometimes to stop being downcast. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are according to his promises. Cast your anxieties on him. He will take them on himself. He will build his church. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's knowing it and it's believing it that gives us hope in our yesterday. And because he lives, nothing in your past is hopeless. Which is a big thing to say, because I know we've all got things in our past. Whatever is in your past, none of it was random. None of it was just like incidental. Now, it could be anything. There's no judgment. I'm not saying that. I just know that there's a room of people this size. There's past. We've all got history. Nothing is hopeless. Doesn't mean it was good. I'm not saying that whatever's happened was right or good. But it means there is hope because Jesus is alive. Because he lives, there is hope. Nothing is unresolvable because he is alive. And again, believe in that, it's not going to be easy. Whatever lies unresolved in your past, to believe that nothing is unresolvable because Jesus lives. I'm not saying all your problems will be fixed, or certainly that you'll get whatever resolution you want, that whatever thing you think, this is what needs to happen here. I'm not saying you'll definitely get that. I'm saying that the resurrection of Jesus is never irrelevant. It's never like, what's that got to do with it? No, it's got everything to do with it. Because Jesus is alive, God is proven that he's proven that he's trustworthy. He's proven that he's in control. He's proving that nothing happens outside of his will. He's proven that we can trust him with our yesterday. That's what's, again, Cleopas and it's probably his wife, Mary, in the story, that they're thinking, it's just, no, it's all a mess. This is what's gone on, and it's hopeless. Jesus is alive. It's changed everything for them, whatever's going on. So where they'd say, we had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel, probably mean from the Romans. We had hoped this. I wonder what your "we had hoped" would be, or "I had hoped." What would be the thing that you would say? What would it be? I don't know. We'd hoped that our kids would get married nicely, go to university, and then commit to a local church, or whatever. We had hoped this, but now it's hopeless. Or had hoped that there'd be healing in this thing, and I'd get through this. I had hoped that I'd be happier. I had hoped that we'd see more gospel fruit in this way. I had hoped that marriage would be better than this, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that you might say, we had hoped, but you've got to know there is hope. You can trust him. He is alive. He has beaten death. Nothing is hopeless. The resurrection of Jesus is never irrelevant when you think of what's gone before. And because he lives, we have hope for today. We just read verse 30, the end, when it's like, it's the moment the penny drops. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He goes on, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures?" They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. The moment their eyes are opened, everything changes in the story. The whole tone of the story is different. What was that? I mean, they're thinking this is the darkest day in history. Because this is like the culmination. It's just confirmed. 3 days have passed. It's it. The hope's gone. This is the way we had hoped this was it. And it becomes the greatest day in history. It becomes the most significant event ever. It changes everything about today. Everything about today is different because he is alive. Everything about today. So for the disciples here, these things are still dangerous for them. Things are ropey. It's not like, everything's fine now. We've got nothing to worry about. I mean, they're still under Roman rule. There's still the chief priests and the rulers are still not keen on Jesus at this point. But they're full of life. They're full of excitement and joy because things are actually different. It's not that they just feel different. They have changed. So it's important when we talk about this, we talk about hope for yesterday and hope for today. I'm not just talking about positive thinking and just, come on, let's be half glass full people and let's just, look on the bright side of life. I'm saying it is different. It's not just about how we view it. It's not about our perspective. Things are different. So yeah, let's have a different perspective because it is different. This is not just a nice legend, a nice myth with an uplifting moral that you know, you can overcome anything. And the story that Jesus is alive, obviously not really true, but it's a nice story and it gives us hope. This is true and we do have hope. I heard some people, you know, saying, keep calm and carry on. That was the philosophy of the Queen. That's how she lived. And she would, you know, sense in that. And she, some sense in which that's the case, she would just carry on. But I don't actually think it was her philosophy. It was that you have hope because of Jesus, and so you can carry on. It's things are different. It's not just, oh, well, like, you know, just get through it. You know, obviously the Queen just saw it, things we can only imagine in terms of significant events. And she was able to be level-headed because she could be calm because Jesus was alive. And also, hope for today as Jesus walks with us. Verse 15, I don't think this is just a historical detail. I think this is Luke putting this in for the church age, for the people of the church, for us to realize this is what it's like with the resurrected Jesus. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, it's like that word himself, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Jesus himself came and walked along with them. We have had an encounter with Jesus. If you're a Christian, you've met him. We must not underestimate that. We've had an encounter with Jesus. His spirit now lives in us. We have met him. We have met the King of all kings. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. There's a sense, so we have life, we will live forever because Jesus is alive. But also, this power that rose Jesus from the dead is living in us. that's significant. That is that makes a difference. Christ in us is our hope of glory. That is why we have hope, because he walks with us, he is in us, he is with you. You are not alone in today, whatever you walk through. Because he lives, we have hope for today. He walks with us. We think of Jesus's question, which is, what were you discussing? What are you talking about? What are you getting out? I wonder for us, you know, we get to be asked that question of us. What are you talking about? How does the fact that we have encountered Jesus, how does the fact that we believe Jesus is alive affect our discussions when we're talking to people? And the way you talk, even in your family or whoever, to your loved ones, you're talking about yesterday and today. You're talking about your past. And does it make a difference that Jesus is alive? What is the tone of those conversations? How do you respond to news? How do you respond to world events when it just significant? You know, Russia invades Ukraine. How does, when you're talking about that, watching the news, how does the fact that Jesus is alive make a difference to the way you talk about that? Because it certainly should. And what do you talk about? What is your main emphasis? What do you post about on social media if you're that way inclined? What are you giving off? I'm not saying, you know, you must only talk about the gospel. I hope that's all you talk about when you eat your dinner together, that you're only talking about Jesus and nothing worldly, like the Bake Off or something. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, that is the tone of your conversation made a difference by the fact that Jesus is alive? Does that change your mindset in any way? We have hope for yesterday, we have hope for today, we have hope for tomorrow because he lives. And ultimately, this is why we have hope for yesterday and today, because we have hope for tomorrow. Because we have a sure and certain future hope, we can know the case. Like a film, right? You know, if you, when our kids sometimes, if they're like, oh, it's a bit scary, don't like this one, you just say, look, I'm telling you how it ends, right? This this is a happy ending. Like they're not going to die. They might for a bit, but they'll come back. It will be a happy ending. And it changes it. It changes everything about how you perceive the moment as it is now. We have hope for tomorrow, ultimately, because death is beaten. The Bible calls death the last enemy. The story ends by death losing. Death has been the greatest enemy, undefeated, an undefeatable dragon who consumes anyone in its path. Everyone has died. Everyone dies. He kills everyone until the sinless Jesus took our sin and broke the curse of the law, until he changed everything. So now we who have died with him will rise in him and with him. Therefore we have hope. That is why we have hope. It's not, you know, again, it's not hopefulness in that sense of just, I think you'll be all right. Some people just say, it'll be all right. What are you even saying? How do you know that? What are you basing that on? We can say it because of things that we can be certain of, because Jesus is alive. Preacher I like, Glenn Scrivener, he said this: because of our resurrected King, it's not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's lay your life down now, for tomorrow we will eat, drink, and be eternally merry. And it's powerful. That's the thing. We have hope. Lay your life down because we've got hope. And we will eat and drink and be eternally merry in glory. Because we know how it turns out, because we know the ending, we can gladly lay our lives down today and trust him for our yesterday as well. Because he lives, we will live. He actually goes on to say, rest in peace, Elizabeth, and rise in glory. The queen is dead. Long live the king. It's a power in that subtlety. Long live the king. Our king is alive. We say that long live Christ Jesus, even as we say long live King Charles. Because he lives as well, it's, we know death is beaten, but actually it's more than that. Because he lives, everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. Tim Keller is a dying man, really. He's currently dying of cancer. He's a godly preacher. God may spare him, give him a few more years, but it looks like he is dying. And he was asked recently, what would you say to a young Christian who is nervous about the future, who looks to tomorrow and just thinks, oh, where's the world going? What would you say to a young Christian who's nervous about the future? I'll play a video. This was his reply. It's what he said.
Well, okay, let me just say something that Kathy and I have talked to each other about in the last year. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Mm. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Mm. Because you got to remember, we're not just talking about resurrected people. Jesus Christ is, and this is where Christianity is unique, we're talking about a resurrected world, meaning other. There's plenty of other religions that talk about a future afterlife, which is a non-material world. In other words, you get a consolation for the world we've lost. Mm. Christianity says it's not just your bodies are being resurrected, but the world is actually going to be a material world that's cleansed from all evil and suffering and sin. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be, in a sense, resurrected. Mm. And everything is going to be okay. Mm. Everything. You don't know how. I don't know how, but it will be. So... and you know what? Actually, right now, I couldn't possibly be convinced that Jesus was not raised from the dead, either intellectually or existentially. So whenever I'm, and by the way, but Kathy and I, listen, we cried a lot last night. Sometimes the reality of the shortness of what we have left here just overwhelms us, and we were just weeping together and crying. And then you say, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it is going to be okay. And then you can wipe your tears, but you don't stop crying. It's like salt in the wound that keeps the wound from going bad. That keeps the wound from getting infected. But it doesn't mean that until the end of, you know, until we actually meet Jesus Christ, we still have our wounds. So they aren't going to be healed. But they'll be healed by his. So I think I still could, yeah, I would still go back to, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he was, you're going to be okay.
Yeah, it's quite powerful, isn't it? Someone, you know, I'm weeping, like spending my evenings weeping with my wife, and then they wipe their tears and remind themselves, because Jesus lives, everything will be okay, because Jesus rose from the dead. Things still sting today, you know, it's what, again, he's real, but we have hope for yesterday, today, and certainly for tomorrow. And all of creation, it's a thing we probably don't talk enough about at Grace Church, but all of creation will be okay. Everything will be resurrected, as he says, redeemed. Romans 8, again, feel free to turn there, but it's a much bigger picture than just us, than just, you know, we. And it's not even, it's not just our spirits will be raised, our bodies will be raised and will be resurrected. Romans 8, I'll read from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's a hope we don't have yet. We haven't realized this resurrection of creation yet. We wait patiently, knowing that everything will be okay. Knowing that the final outcome changes everything. We've got hope for yesterday and today and tomorrow because Jesus is alive. And just as, I don't know, I've been gathering this morning, wasn't thinking as well, but I feel as well to say we have hope for the whole world. We certainly have hope for heaven. And that this, what I've been saying, it does sound too good to be true sometimes. This gospel is so wonderful. It's so good. It's so lofty and big and significant. And yet it's so easy for us to just keep to ourselves. We've got to share this message. We've got to tell people about this. I mean, we believe, you know, again, it's knowing and believing. We know, I know, mate, you all know it, this stuff. It's good to remind you, we preach the truth. We've got to believe it so that we're changed, so that we realize I've just got to tell people this news. It's so good. It's so what people need. It must be shared. I mean, it's Alpha coming up. It's Alpha's whatever, you know, like it's a good tool. What we believe is the gospel, that we've got to tell people. If we're inviting people to Alpha, it's often helpful to hear from people who have done Alpha, because they'll just tell you how much they loved it. When you're inviting someone, I know, like, I get it, I'm the same, it feels hard, but you just remember what you're inviting them to, like what you're offering. Believe that this, again, it's not about the Alpha course, it's about the gospel. That this thing that you could come and hear about is hope like you could not believe. And people aren't going to understand that, but we must know what we're inviting people to. We're believing for God to do something here in heaven, that we're not, that God is going to build something. Let's have a big vision for what he's doing here, where we fill this hall, where this hall becomes too small for us, because not because of us, because we believe the gospel is at work and that there's power in the gospel. That it is so good. It's such good news that people will want it. It will serve them. It's what they need to hear. Hope for yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hope for heaven. Maybe the band want to come up. We're going to finish by breaking bread together, as they do in the story. One of the crazy things in the story is the way they've invited him into his house, right? Imagine you invite someone to your house, and then it says when he was at the table with them, he, this is Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. It's like, you know, it's like me coming to your house and then, I don't know, getting the pasta out and saying, here you go, and cooking. You're like, what are you doing, mate? Whose house do you think you're in? Jesus just takes this initiative, and he's reminding them of the significance of what's going on. I think, you know, maybe we could probably stretch it a bit too far to say that this is a Passover meal or this is communion. But it's not unlikely this is the very same house that they did have the Passover meal before Jesus died. And it's certainly fascinating and crazy that this is the moment. As Jesus broke the bread, their eyes are opened. They suddenly, I don't know what, you know. Some say maybe it's just because they've seen the nails, the scars on his hands as they look at him break the bread. I think it's more maybe something in that, but certainly God's doing something. They just remember, your body was broken. And their eyes are opened and there's power in what's going on. Let's stand as we come to take communion. Thinking of communion as well as to think of past, present and future is a good way to think of communion, what we're doing when we do this. When we are remembering what has happened yesterday. We're remembering the past. We are rejoicing today that Jesus' body has been broken for us. His blood has been poured out. And we are remembering our hope for tomorrow. We're remembering what this means, how this is a reminder. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray, and then we'll, you know, go and grab some communion, some bread and wine, take it back to your seat. The band will lead us in singing. Let's worship. I'm just going to pray. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us. We thank you that you poured out your lifeblood that we might have life. And Jesus, you're not dead now. You are alive. King Jesus is alive, and we rejoice. And we gladly lay down our lives because of all that you've done. We gladly lay down our lives knowing that for the rest of eternity we will eat, drink and be merry in your presence. And we are so grateful even as we eat and drink of your body and blood now. We remember all that this means. Because you're alive, then nothing in our past is unresolvable or irredeemable. Nothing in today is hopeless. Whatever we are facing today is not dark and bleakless and without hope because Jesus is alive and he walks with us. And everything about tomorrow means that everything about everything else is different. Everything will be okay. Creation will be redeemed. We rejoice in this truth and we thank you so much for the great hope that you offer us, this sure and certain hope. Would you just fill us with your presence and help us, God, to share this wonderful news, knowing it's just way too good to keep to ourselves. Lord, we want to see other people come and know the glory of this gospel, the beauty of this gospel that gives us hope in every day, in every situation. We give you all glory, Lord. Amen.